seated. Our text again for this series on the Lord's Prayer is from Luke, reading from the very beginning of the chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Your kingdom come.'" Your kingdom come. To be sure, the kingdom of God comes of itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it might come also to us. With those words from the Small Catechism, Luther offers a simple explanation of this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom will come, yes indeed, whether we pray for it or not, but we pray that it might come to us. If I were to ask you what was Jesus' essential message when he was here on earth, what would you say? I'm sure I'd get a lot of good answers. You might say the message was that God so loved the world. God loves us. That was the message that Jesus preached and proclaimed and lived. That would be a good answer. Maybe you might say Jesus Christ came and proclaimed the forgiveness and offered the forgiveness of God to sinners. If you gave that kind of answer, that would be a great and accurate answer. But how did Jesus frame everything he had to say? What was it that encapsulated all of his preaching and teaching, of all that he said, of all that he proclaimed and taught? What encapsulates it in its entirety? And it's simply this: Jesus proclaimed again and again the kingdom of God. From the very beginning of his ministry until the end, the focus and the center, what encapsulated his preaching and teaching, was the message of the kingdom. Right after Jesus was baptized and tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, he began his public ministry, and here is what Matthew records. Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the first sentence of his public preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, a call to repentance. Luke chapter 4, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He had been ministering in Capernaum, which was his headquarters of his ministry in Galilee. And the people who had experienced his ministry wanted him to stay. "Don't go. There are more to be healed. There's more preaching that we want to hear." What did Jesus say? Luke 4, 43. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" Luke continues his gospel for several chapters, and you get into the middle of Jesus' ministry, and you read these words in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. "Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God was the center, was the focal point of all of Jesus' preaching and teaching. The kingdom was his passion. And so when he sent out the 12, you remember in Luke chapter 9, he gave them instructions. And what did he say to the 12 whom he sent out two by two? Luke chapter 9, verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Very next chapter, Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70 two by two. And he says, "You're going to be going to various villages. Here's what you do when you walk into a village." Luke 10, verse 9, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to any of us who would say, "I am a disciple of Jesus, I am a follower of yours," Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what does Jesus say? You know the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead. He is with his disciples for 40 days before he ascends to heaven. And here's what Luke records in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about, surprise, surprise, the kingdom of God. You go through the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels we call them, and you find the word kingdom 103 times. It was a focus of Jesus' preaching and teaching. It was a focus of the apostolic ministry. And so it's not surprising when you come to Luke 11 and the disciples say to Jesus, John taught his disciples a model prayer. We ask that you would teach us to pray. It's not surprising then that an essential part of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the kingdom. Your kingdom come. So what is the kingdom? Well, Roland mentioned a little bit about it this morning. It's not a nation state. It's not a system of government. It is not a geographic region. But the kingdom of God is simply the rule of God, the reign of God. And unlike earthly kingdoms, which rise and fall and disappear from history, the reign of God prevails and it remains forever. And so to rightly understand the kingdom of God is to understand that wherever God reigns, that's his kingdom. So he rules in heaven. He rules throughout the universe. That's his kingdom. If God's presence is in my heart by faith in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, if I am a true Christian, then I am part of his kingdom. If in the local congregation Christ is exalted and the word is set forth in truth and purity, there the kingdom of God is found. In a local congregation. And so the kingdom of God is already present. But what we discover from the scriptures, it is also future. And one day when Christ returns in power and great glory with all of his holy angels, then the kingdom will come, be manifest in all of its glory and all of its fullness. So Luther says we pray that the kingdom might come to us. Why? Because we live in a world where Satan rules as king. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. The Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 19, declares, these are his words, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so all the kingdoms of this world, of this world system, and anybody who is outside of living faith in Jesus Christ is currently part of Satan's dominion of darkness. And so Satan is ruler of this system, of this world system. But yet we need to understand at the same time, God is still sovereign. But what God has done in his infinite wisdom is he has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries he has set for him. Satan cannot do anything that God does not specifically allow him to do. But Satan is the god of this world, as Paul says, as Jesus says, as John says. And so Satan rules over the ideals and the opinions and the goals and the views of people. His influence encompasses the world system of philosophy. It encompasses education and commerce, even all of those things. He controls thoughts and ideas and speculations and every false religion that exists in this world. The kingdom of this world is entirely dominated by his lies and by his deceptions. And so we pray, Father, may your kingdom come. And so as we pray that prayer, what are we specifically praying for? Several things. First of all, when we pray this request, we're praying for the salvation of sinners. How vital it is for you and me to pray for lost people. Family members, perhaps. Co-workers, friends, neighbors. It's important, it's vital to pray for lost people because all of us, by nature, the Bible says, are dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us, by nature, are blinded to the truth. All of us, by nature, are hardened rebels against God. And so we pray, your kingdom come, because apart from the life-giving work and call of the Holy Spirit, nobody will ever be saved. So when we pray this petition, we are praying for lost people to come to a personal, living, saving faith in Christ. Let me read you something from Eugene Peterson, the translator of The Message. This is from an article from Leadership Magazine several years ago now. Here's what he writes, very perceptive. He says, "The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. Post-Eden Adams and Eves are willing to pay their respects to God, but they don't want him invading their turf. Most sin, far from being a mere lapse of morals or a weak will, is an energetically and expensively erected defense against God." And he's exactly right. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what we are praying for is that, among other things, God would open people's blind eyes. We are praying that the Holy Spirit of God would demolish those defenses in the heart and the mind, that he would break proud and rebellious spirits. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for missionaries everywhere. We are praying for God's blessing and power on Christian ministries of many kinds around the world. We are praying for the progress of the gospel. We are praying for people at home and abroad to come to personal, living, saving faith in Christ. And when that prayer is answered, here's what Paul says. When someone is saved, God, and these are Paul's words, delivers that person from the dominion of darkness and transfers that one to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. Your kingdom come, we pray for sinners to be saved. Secondly, when you and I pray this petition, you and I are praying for ourselves. When you pray that petition honestly, you are praying that God would rule in your heart. You are praying that in your life, God would enable you to do things his way, not your way. Your kingdom come. Listen to these words from Max Lucado. This is from his book, The Great House of God. He's talking about this petition. And here's what he writes. When you say, "Thy kingdom come," you are inviting the Messiah himself to walk into your world. Be present in my heart. Be present in my office. Come into my marriage. Be Lord of my family, my fears, and my doubts. And then Lucado writes this: "This is no feeble request. It's a bold appeal for God to occupy every corner of your life." Your kingdom come. When you pray that truly, you're praying for daily renewal and revival in your own heart. You are praying for growth in godliness and holiness. You are praying that you might be daily filled with the Spirit of God so that you'd be led by the Spirit, not by your own ideas and agendas. When you pray this petition, you're praying for sanctification, which is simply growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. When you're praying, your kingdom come, and you're thinking about it in this way of praying for oneself as a Christian, it means a letting go of sin. It means a turning from the ways of the world, from materialism. It means rejecting bitterness and anger. It means a spirit of repentance when you pray, your kingdom come. It means on the positive side, then, if you want God's kingdom to come, if that's your prayer, then you'll give generously. You'll volunteer your time. You'll give of your resources if you honestly pray this petition. You will offer forgiveness. You will embrace peace. You will value those things which last. Your kingdom come. It is a petition where you invite God into every area of your life to be king of your life from the inside out. It is a prayer of submission. It is a prayer in which you say, Father, fulfill your plans in their entirety in my life. It is saying, Father, sweep away all the comfortable, self-centered rules I live by. Reorient my heart. Reestablish my priorities in your word. May Jesus Christ be seen in me. When we get to the end of the service and we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, that's part of what you're praying if you're praying it honestly. Renew, revive me, clear out all the junk in my life, be king in my heart in all things. Thirdly, when you pray your kingdom come, we're praying for God's rule to prevail in our church, our city, our nation, our world. Let's start with the church. According to the New Testament, the congregation is the right form of the kingdom of God on earth. It is Jesus who established the church. It's not an invention of the apostles or the later church. Jesus established the church. And so after he ascended to heaven, what did his disciples do? Not just the 12, but the others. Everywhere they went, they established local congregations as kingdom outposts in an anti-God world. They established, if you want to put it this way, they established alternative communities. Communities giving a strong witness to the supremacy of God in everything. But if you've been in church even one day, you know that local congregations are far from perfect. That's not news to any of you. So what happens? Sometimes in a congregation, personal agendas come to dominate. Sometimes a clear witness for Christ is compromised in various ways because of how members live outside the walls. A clear witness for Christ is compromised. Sometimes a congregation does not reflect kingdom values. And so when you think about the church, and we think about our church specifically, when we pray your kingdom come, you're praying, Lord, be the king of Grace Lutheran Brethren Church. Set the priorities in this place. Knock down pride. Knock down self-will. May your kingdom shine out in this place so that it might rightly shine out in the community. That's what we're praying. God's rule to prevail in our congregation. We're praying wider than that, of course. I put in the little outline, our city, our nation, our world. And rightly thought of, this prayer, including all the things that we've spoken of, is also a prayer of protest. It is a prayer against every world view that is contrary to God and His Word. We are praying that God would bring all of it down when we pray this prayer. David Wells, professor at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts, puts it this way. He says, this petition is a refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. We see that kind of praying in the Psalms. We see that kind of praying in the Old Testament prophets, where the writers cry out to God because of the evil they see in the town in which they live, in their society, in their country. What they see around the world, they cry out with regard to evil and corruption they see all around them. And so when you pray this prayer, that's what you're crying out against as well. It's a prayer of protest. And what we discover from the Bible is that God cares about the kind of societies we build. Just read the prophets, for example. Repeatedly in Scripture, we are summoned to seek peace and righteousness and justice in the earth. I think of many examples. Amos chapter 5, for example, verse 24. The Lord says this to his people, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. Your kingdom come." And then finally, we're praying when we offer this petition for the return of Christ and for the restoration of all things. We're praying for the day when the words of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 come true, where the prophet says, "In that great day, the Lord will be king over all the earth." We're praying for the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, where the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're praying for the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. And it's going to have to be Christ who restores all things. We ourselves are not going to bring in that final kingdom. Let me read you some words from Helmut Thielicke, great Lutheran theologian and preacher at the University of Hamburg in Germany. He stood before his congregation literally days after the end of World War II. Church building reduced to rubble by Allied bombing. There the congregation meeting in the ruins of what had once been their church building. And he speaks about this petition, "Your kingdom come." And here's what he said in that sermon. He said, "We must not think of a gradual Christianization of the world, which will increasingly eliminate evil. Such dreams and delusions, which may have been plausible enough in more peaceful times, have vanished in the terrors of our man-made misery. Who can utter the word progress today without getting a flat taste in his mouth? Who can still believe today that we are developing toward a state in which the kingdom of God reigns in a world of nations, in culture, and in the life of the individual? The earth has been plowed too deep by the curse of war. The streams of blood and tears have swollen all too terribly. Injustice and bestiality have become all too cruel and obvious for us to consider such dreams as anything but bubbles and froth. In the world of death, in this empire of ruins and shell-torn fields, we pray, 'Your kingdom come.' We pray it more fervently than ever." We are praying for the return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of all things. And so this prayer, this petition, echoes that of the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, where he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we lift this petition, "Your kingdom come." It's a prayer for the glory of God, ultimately. It is a prayer that God's rule would forever shine forth everywhere throughout this entire universe. We are looking forward to that day when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that culmination of all things. So all of these things being true, the question for you is, are you saved? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a citizen of his kingdom? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus in a personal and a living way? That's the first significant question to ask and honestly answer. And then the second question is, if you are a believer, is your life truly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in all things? Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God comes indeed of itself. But we pray in this petition it might come also to us. Let's pray. As we pray, just think about your own heart. Are you part of that kingdom of heaven? Have you been saved? I'm not asking if you're religious. But have you opened your heart, your life, to Jesus Christ, invited Him in as your Savior? And if you say, yes, the Lord is in my life, is He truly Lord? Is He Lord in name or in fact? What is it that you need to talk to God about just in these quiet moments? What is it that you need to pray? What is it that you need to say?